In Luke 17, verses 11 through 19, we find an account that I'm sure we're mostly familiar with. It happened as Jesus was traveling to Jerusalem. He traveled through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he had saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." I don't know if it's just me, or have people more recently just become downright rude? It seems that common courtesy has been increasingly rarer and rarer. Rudeness is glorified on television, in movies, and videos. You would think the only way people can get a laugh is to be rude. I realize that standards for polite behavior change over the years, but people who have pursued impoliteness just because they can have fomented the problem of rudeness. But rudeness is not just something that is peculiar of this and this day. In fact, it's not a modern problem at all. During the fall of Israel, Jeremiah laments the people being disrespectful to the elderly. Listen to Lamentations 5 and 12. Princes were hung up by their hands, and elders were not respected. Describing the decay of the Gentile society, which God gave over to a debased mind, Paul noted that people were insolent or despiteful, literally insulting, haughty or arrogant, boasters. In Romans 1 verse 30, he says they are backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and disobedient to parents. In describing the character of the last days, as Paul refers to them in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 2, we learn that people will be hostile to various virtues. Men will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. While rudeness will never disappear, Christians need to work to stem the tide. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, Christians are to be a light, a shining light in a dark world. Listen to Philippians 2:15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You know, being a Christian is to leave the world behind. Jesus said in John 15 and 19, if you were of the world will love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We are, as Christians, to be different. We are, in fact, to stand out because of the things we do in the right way. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning of verse 8, Paul says, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather exposing them." Christians owe respect and honor, and we understand this to be a duty that we have as Christians. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 7, Paul says, "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Now, look at each one of these. Taxes. When he says taxes, he's referring here to personal property taxes, or for living within a country, taxes charged of those who live within a particular country. Then he says custom, to whom customs. Customs referred to tolls and fees. Then he says fear. Fear to whom fear? Well, fear means to hold in awe or to give respect. Then he says honor to whom honor. The word honor means to esteem or hold in honor. To prize is one of the definitions that we find here. Thus we see that we have a duty not only to pay our taxes, but to give the proper respect and honor to all men. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God," now listen, "and honor the king." But our respect goes beyond this. We find that Christians also owe respect and honor to employers. Employers are to be held in esteem or honor. In Ephesians chapter 6 and down at verse 5, he says, "Bondservants," now keep in mind, these were people who were in servitude because they owed some money, or there was a money against them, and they were trying to work it off, okay? "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ." Now, what does he say here? He says to treat them as if we're working for Christ himself. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, Peter says to servants, "Be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." There was to be respect for the position of a master, even if the master is bad. And of course, in our case, it would be even if our boss is bad. We are to have respect for all leaders. 1 Peter chapter 2 and 17, we looked at a moment ago. "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." Now, of course, we don't have a king, but we understand he's talking about those who are in authority. But also, we understand that we have a responsibility to have respect for parents. In Ephesians 6 and verse 2, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." A command with a promise here. But what is this command? "That you may live long on the earth." What he means is we might be able to pursue a long and fruitful life if we honor our father and mother. But let's stop for a moment and realize that we are looking at three levels of obedience. three levels of obedience. The first one is to be disobedient. That is, not doing what you're told. Okay? The second is obedient without honor. Doing what you're told, but doing it grudgingly or because you have to. The third is obedient with honor. Doing what we are told to do, doing it willingly and without grumbling. This is very important for us to understand this fact, that only one of these is acceptable in the sight of God, and that is the third. But, you know, tact is the opposite of rudeness. Tact is the opposite of rudeness. In Colossians 4 and verse 6, Paul talks about our speech always being with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Speech, well seasoned, is never rude. It is always graceful. And Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt speech come out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Corrupt speech is rude, no doubt about it. And we do not have any business allowing such things to come out of our mouth. Look with me, if you will, at Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. Words of the wise are always gracious. Why? Because they are in wisdom. Foolishness is what we find in rudeness. Again, in Proverbs, and this time, looking down at Proverbs 16 and verse 21, the wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it. But the correction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. We would do well to consider our words and just how sweet are they. Now, granted, at times we have to say some hard things, but these hard things must be done well in order to be acceptable. We also find we show respect for others by listening. Jesus is found listening to teachers of the law. When he was 12 years old, his parents had gone a day's journey and were worried about where he was. He wasn't amongst the party. And they went back and found him after 3 days. They found him in the temple in Luke 2 and verse 46, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Listening and asking questions. This was a show of respect, and certainly one to be emulated. But what about today? Well, I'm sorry to say that today there are lots of distractions in the world that keep a person from truly listening to others. It's kind of like in the case of Mary in Luke 10. Mary and Martha were entertaining guests. They had the Lord there and all the people around him. And it says in verse 39 that Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Now, in her mind, the one thing that was needful was get the guests served. We have to get the guests all served and taken. Well, the Lord said, no, one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good thing. What was it? Listening to the Lord. Why? Because that will never be taken away from her. But what do we find in the world today? Well, today it's music, and not all music is bad. There's some music that's very nice and good and wholesome, but music in general, and people are so wrapped up in it, they have it stuck in their ears, and you go to talk to them and they can't even hear or don't even know you're talking. Text messages. People are texting back and forth to each other, and their mind is totally on texting, and they have no idea you're even talking. Social networks, they're so wrapped up. And don't get me wrong, texting isn't wrong, and social networking isn't wrong whenever it's kept within the proper frame of reference. But being so tied to it that you don't pay attention to anyone else or listen to anything is not good. And I might also mention games. Games can become so enthralling that people become glued to them and they can't be distracted for anything else. And we can't afford this. We need to be able to listen and to hear. Why are these things, can they be bad things? Because they all compete for our attention. And there's, quite frankly, too many people who just can't put them down to actually converse with anybody. Let's give attention to what James says in James 1, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. What did he say? Be swift to hear. That means fast, ready to hear, but slow to speak. Make sure you're digesting what you hear before you turn around and say something. And slow to wrath. Don't have a hair trigger and be set off by every little thing that comes along. Good information and good advice for every one of us. But we must also show respect in our treatment of others. In Philippians 2, oh, I'm sorry, in Luke 6 and verse 31, that's Luke 6 and verse 31, Jesus says, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Now, I know you probably recognize this. This is considered the golden text of the Bible. The golden rule, if you will. But this is one of the keys to showing proper respect and not being rude. Just as you want men to be to you. Do you want them to be rude to you? then don't be rude to them. You do also to them likewise. But you know, one of the keys that will help us to accomplish this is that we have a duty to look out for the interest of others. Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 3, Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. No place for selfish ambition or conceit. Why? Because you are to have a lowly mind and to esteem others better than yourself. Looking out not only for your own interests, but for the interests of others. You know, this is why we give up our seat for the elderly or those with children or those who are carrying burdens. It's why a husband gives his wife his jacket when she's cold. Why we give a hand to someone with a heavy load. Really, it's just a matter of not putting ourselves first. In Luke 14, verses 8 through 11, Jesus says, or when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited. And he who invited you come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sat at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. We must also learn to show respect by contentment. Paul talks about being content in any situation. In Philippians 4, 11 and 12, Paul wrote, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. We have to learn. You know, when we are found by different people around us expressing our discontent, they sense, well, what a miserable person this is. He's not content with anything he has. And in fact, complaining in itself is a discourtesy. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 10, Paul says, nor grumble or complain, as some of them did and also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. God does not sanction grumbling. In fact, grumbling dims our light that we're supposed to be shining in this world. I want you to turn with me Philippians 2. That is Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16. Listen to it carefully. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless, harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Do all things without complaining and disputing. We need to learn this in every aspect of our lives. There is no place for complainers in the kingdom of God. But we also show courtesy whenever we show gratitude. And certainly that's the case in Luke chapter 17. Luke 17 and verse 14 down through verse 17, which we read in the beginning of our lesson. Where are the nine? Why? They didn't have any gratitude. They showed no gratitude for what had been done for them whatsoever. Well, you know, that's one of the signs of the decaying days, when people are unthankful. Right there, sandwiched between disobedient to parents and unholy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2. It is simple courtesy to thank those who have done you favors. And we have to do things like this. Be grateful and thank people, showing gratitude. You know, the world as a whole may be rude, but we must be shining lights and mind our manners. We hope that the lesson has been beneficial to you, but we have one more question for you. Have you followed God's simple plan for salvation? Now, I say simple because it is not complicated. I'll lay it out for you. Put it right there on the screen. First, we have to hear. I mean, why else would we want to be involved with something unless we heard it? But notice Romans 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not just hearing something, but hearing the word of God. Now, what do I do with this? Well, I must believe it. In Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus said to his disciples, he who believes. Now, believes what? They were to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And that was what they were to believe. Then, in Acts 17 and down at verse 30, we're told that in the times of ignorance, God overlooked. But now, and that refers to now, he commands all men everywhere to do what? To repent. Now, what does that mean? That means change your mind. Change your mind. It is a change of mind that will result in a change of direction. But it is the changing of the mind that is, in truth, repentance. But once you have changed your mind, now what did you do? You heard the gospel. You believed it with all your heart. And now you've set your mind on being obedient to the gospel in every aspect. So what must you do? Well, according to the Bible, you must confess Christ before men. Notice with me, if you will, Romans 10 and verse 10. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. There's the belief. But with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Unto means in the direction of. And that certainly is where we want to go. But what do we confess? Well, we find out in Acts chapter 8 that the eunuch on the road was asking, what can I, well, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And what did Philip tell him? If you believe, you may. And what did he confess? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the confession that needs to be made in order to be a proper candidate for baptism. Now, baptism is not an option, and it is not disconnected from these other steps for salvation. How do we know this? Because Peter says clearly, that there is an antitype which now saves us. What antitype is this? It's an antitype of the flood. And he says, now saves us. What is it? Tell us. It is baptism through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Simple as that. And if we go to Romans chapter 6 and read carefully, we find what he means by this. There is a connection between our baptism and the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. But you said, oh, you didn't read the parenthetical statement in there. Okay, I want to read it now. Why would it be put there? Well, when he said baptism, baptism is not a religious rite. It is dipping or plunging. And people on a daily basis did this in that time. They dipped or plunged to bathe themselves. They dipped or plunged to wash their utensils. He says, I'm not talking about the removal of the filth of the flesh. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the answer of a good conscience toward God. You want to receive from God the forgiveness of your sins. And that's how you do it. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we can be of assistance to you, or if you'd like to study any of this further, we would be more than happy to talk with any of you or correspond with you, or to meet with you on Zoom if that would be more convenient. I know that in-person meetings aren't quite as convenient now as they used to be, but we'll be glad to make whatever arrangement is necessary to have a discussion with you and to come to an understanding of God's Word.